I'm going to be ministering for several weeks on prayer. On prayer. This week, while I had just a moment, you know, to kind of get alone with God, I spent a lot of time soul searching in prayer. And one of the things the Spirit of the Lord really dealt with me about was that I needed to articulate prayer to you and the importance of it, the value of it, and it, how detrimental it is to the Christian faith. The people that aren't praying, they're just playing around. There's without prayer, prayer is what changes things. How many still believe that? How many believe prayer changes things? And the sad truth is that if I was to ask for a raise of hands this morning, how many people spent real time in prayer this week? It would be real, I don't want you to do it. It would be really scary to see the ones who did not. And the reason, a lot of it has to do with the fact that we get busy in life. And we just kind of go through what we have to go through, and we get caught up. But I want you, my goal through this time of preaching on prayer is that you'll come to the place that you can't do anything without it. And that life means little has little value without a little time with God. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. With Jesus. And how can you have a relationship with someone you do not commune with? Come on now. I know that's a little tougher than what you might expect to hear, but it is the truth. Prayer is the essential key to Christianity. Essential key. I may not have it, but I know I can get it in prayer. I may not know how it's going to turn out, but I can get it in prayer. I know that if I pray, I can touch heaven and God's going to hear my cry. I believe that God still hears the prayers of his people. Amen. James put it as simply and as eloquent as he could when he said, "You have not. Because you ask not." Prayer is the answer. Well, I don't know what to do. Pray. I don't know how to make it. Pray. I don't see a solution. Pray. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. Pray. Prayer is the answer, church. I want to read to you in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. If you could stand in reverence of the word, I would really appreciate it if you're able to. If you can, it's okay. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing." That deserves a pause, doesn't it? "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses," the old King James says, "which passeth all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father, I stand here in complete and dire need of your anointing. Lord, I know that in me the only good thing I am is you, Lord. I know that you bought me, that you've cleansed me. God, I've got nothing to offer except you. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me, that I'd yield my hands to you this morning. I yield my heart to you this morning. I yield my feet and my tongue to you this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would saturate each word in your anointing. Let it sit heavy upon the hearts of your people. Encourage them, lift them up. I pray this morning that, Lord, we will begin a prayer life like never before. and that we will find joy in the prayer closet. And Lord, that we will find peace in the prayer closet. Father, encourage your people this morning. In prayer, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Leave those words up there, the scripture words, Sister Carrie. Be anxious for nothing. Our society is the exact opposite of those first four words. Our whole life is from one anxious moment to the next. We move from anxious situation to another anxious situation. We woke up in the morning and we were anxious to get the kids ready to go to school. We're anxious to get to work. We don't even want to be there, but we're anxious to get there. And then when we get there, we're anxious for lunch. And then after lunch, we're anxious to go home. And then when we get home, we're anxious for dinner. And then we're anxious to get to bed. And get this, we're even anxious to relax. How does that work? Right? Everything in life moves from one fast-paced moment to the next. And anxiousness tends to be the mode of transportation. I mean, just this last week, I spent a vacation, and guess what? I was anxious to go. And when I got there, I was anxious to be there. I was anxious to see the ocean. I was anxious to eat at certain places. I was anxious every day. And get this, I was loading up the car to come home, and I'm walking down the stairs from the hotel room. And as I'm walking to the stairs, the Holy Spirit stops me and says, "Why are you so anxious? What if you just slowed down a moment and took it in?" How often do we go places and don't just slow down and take it in, right? And I realized at that moment, I began to evaluate all week long. I went from one anxious moment to the next. But I was on vacation. Isn't it true that we live life in such a pace? And yet here we read these beautiful words, be anxious for nothing. Not a thing. Don't be anxious. Don't be overwhelmed. You know what anxiousness is? It's worrisome eagerness. Worrisome eagerness. I'm eager to get there and I'm worried I won't make it in time. Right? I have people in my family, they love to worry. Life is filled with worry, and I'm going to go out on a limb and hopefully don't break. I want to eat tamales after church, and I don't know if I'll get any after I say it. But in my family, it is a common thing to worry. Where's the kids? Where's Brianna? Where's Abby? What's Caleb doing? What's going on? I have no clue, honey. I'm just sitting here. I don't know. One worrisome, eager moment to the next worrisome, eager moment. I mean, just constant back and forth. And it creates this anxiousness inside people. Be anxious for nothing. Let me ask you something. When's the last time worry solved anything in your life? Matter of fact, in all the occasions in my life that I could recount and go back where I was worried to death over something, that finally when it all came out and everything worked out just fine, my worry didn't solve any of it. If I just would have not worried, it would have been all right. How many look back and see some things in your life where worry didn't solve it? All it did is give you an ulcer. Amen? I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its trouble, but empties today of its strength." And yet we move from one anxious moment to the next anxious moment. We're constantly moving here and there. And listen, in our fast-paced society, we even get mad at McDonald's when they tell us to go and pull over and park because they'll bring us our food in a moment. How many have done it? I've looked at my watch at McDonald's sitting there in that little parking spot there at Stockton Hill. When I go up there, all I ordered was a chicken sandwich. For heaven's sakes, you killing and plucking the chicken too? Right? Make me park over here and wait 5 more minutes for my chicken sandwich. I don't get this. How hard is it to make fries, for heaven's sakes? We get anxious, we move moment to moment, and we're so consumed. And listen, it's this mindset, the anxious moments, that will rob you of the spontaneous, beautiful move of God. It'll rob you of that moment where you could just catch a glimpse of who He is. It'll rob you of the moments in church where you're thinking about the turkey and not the praise. It'll rob you of the moment where you could have touched heaven and God could have blessed you, but your mind was somewhere else because you were anxious to be there. How many of you would be honest in your heart? Don't raise your hand because you're all guilty. Be honest in your own heart and say it's true that you've been in church, but your mind wasn't there. How many times the devil has robbed us because of the anxiousness of our own spirit? Because we were anxious to be here, anxious to have that, anxious to get this, anxious to get there, eager and worrisome over the whole matter. And it never, ever solved a thing. I love it when God just spontaneously begins to move, because that spontaneous move is, you'll miss it if you're caught up in the worrisome eagerness of your life. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. And all of a sudden, you'll start having to schedule God in because your schedule's too full. Yet we have time for all the other things. Just not enough time for God. And the devil will fill your life. He'll fill your spirit with anxious moments where you're just everywhere and not really in a place of being completed by God. I would endeavor to say that there are people here this morning that are anxious for their tamales. I am. It's a good thing we don't smell them. We'd have to shut down right now. Right? Isn't it amazing? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. What's the opposite of anxious? What's the opposite? We'll pray about it. If we're anxious, pray. If you don't know how to handle it, pray. Pray. That's the key. But in everything by prayer. Don't be anxious. Maybe we need to start praying for the people at McDonald's to make the chicken faster. Right? Pray. Now listen, everything is by prayer. Christian, I want you to catch this. Paul does not say prayer is optional. He said, but in everything. That word everything means everything. What do I pray about? Everything. Everything. I remember selling furniture back in Missouri, and one of the guys came to me and said, I just hate selling furniture to Christians. And I go, well, I'm a Christian. You probably wouldn't sell to me with that attitude, I can tell you that. And he goes, well, what is it with you Christians? You come in, you shop, and then you say, I'm going to go home and pray about it. He said, I don't have a rebuttal for prayer. And I go, because there is no rebuttal for prayer. But what they didn't understand, that in everything we should pray about it, amen? I wanted to buy a Harley. My wife, she prayed for me. Because I apparently didn't have the mind of God according to her. And so in prayer, she convinced me otherwise, so I didn't do it. But I sure was anxious for it. Everything we pray about, everything. Our family, our friends, our loved ones, our finances, our home, our belongings. We don't even leave the house or going anywhere. We say, God, protect our home. Protect our things. Camp your angels around our property. Protect our car. Listen, I even pray for my car. When it starts acting up, I plead the blood. Jesus, got to run longer. I start singing a song, Jesus, take the wheel. Amen. in everything by prayer. Sister Schultz prayed for her washing machine and God healed it. Didn't know a washing machine get healed by Jesus, did you? God, everything, everything. Now notice this, Paul doesn't say everything by money. No, he doesn't say everything by money. He says everything by prayer. But how many visions and how many good things in life were lost because we didn't see the financial possibility? I cannot tell you how many visions that God has placed in churches throughout all the world that they could not accomplish because they were overcome by one overwhelming picture, and it was the picture of finances. Let me ask you something. Is God broke? Has he ever been broke? There's an old song they used to sing, "My father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and I believe I own at least one." I remember that old song. Charles Johnson, the Revivers, used to sing it. Love, love him, can't find him, can't find a CD by him, but sure do love him. And I believe 100% my God's not broke. And if he put a vision in me, then I don't have to focus on the money. All I've got to do is focus on my God. My Bible says that he shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory. Amen. He's not counting on the wealth of this world to bless the vision. He's not counting on the wealth of this world to take care of his plan. He's got riches in glory that nobody else even knows about or can fathom. And so it's not everything by money. It's everything by prayer. Amen. How am I going to pray kids into the kingdom? How am I going to do that? I'm going to pray. I'm not going to buy them in here. I'm going to pray them in. Amen. The church understood the value of prayer, and they understood it so much that they didn't look for the money. They looked in prayer. And when God gave the vision through prayer, they accomplished it through prayer. It's not everything by money. Money comes and goes, folks. And one day the dollar that we hold today may not be worth much of anything at all. And what are you going to have when you have no money? Thank you. Somebody said it. Thank you, brother. Prayer. Prayer is what supplies the need, my dear friends. It's not your job. Hello, somebody. Don't you know that God gave you the job and you prayed, God, give me a job. God gave you a job. Now you're working. You're financially stable. How did that all happen? You prayed. John Wesley said this, that God does nothing except in answer to prayer. So it's not by money, but it's by prayer. It's not by social prestige. We think if we're prestigious socially, we can accomplish something. If people know us, we can accomplish something. If the pastor recognizes me, then I can really get in there. No, this ain't by social prestige. This isn't by recognition in the world. God doesn't need anybody recognized. You hear this. God doesn't need anyone recognized by the world to flip the world upside down. Let me remind you that he took fishermen, ignorant, unlearned men, according to the scriptures and the Pharisees of their day, and he took those people and flipped the world upside down. He used a man by the name of Levi, who wrote the book of Matthew, a.k.a. Levi Matthew, a.k.a. Matthew. He wrote the book of Matthew. He was a tax collector, and Jesus met him while he was collecting taxes at the tax booth. And Jesus took him and used him to write a beautiful gospel that you and I love and cherish to this day. If Jesus could take a tax collector who is classified a thief, a robber, he's obviously not looking for the social prestigious person. He's looking for somebody who doesn't care about all of that. Just, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? Instead of trying to climb the social ladder, why don't you try to climb the prayer ladder? Because you'll be surprised at how the Lord will boost you and lift you up, because it's not everything by social prestige, but it's everything by prayer. By prayer. It's not everything by publicity. Well, if we publicize. Listen, I'm a pastor, and so I'm big on trying to get people to come to this church. I understand the value of advertisement. I understand the value of having a good face for the community. I understand that. By no means am I preaching against that, but I am telling you this, that publicity is not the answer. Prayer is the answer. Amen? Prayer is the answer. I can publicize revivals all week long, all year long. I could put a paper, I could put something in the paper all year long, and we get a few people in here and there. But there's nothing like getting on your knees and saying, God, send in the people. God, send them in, Lord. Because whom the Lord sends in is ready for something from God. Amen. And when they come in, the Spirit of the Lord moves upon them in a special way. We knew how to pray sinners in, not publicize them in. Amen. The church is a praying source. And when we pray, church, the devil cannot withstand our prayers. He can attack our motives. He can attack our message. But he cannot do anything. He's helpless to your prayer life. And when you get alone with Jesus, oh, mercy, devils, better watch out. Amen. Because how confident do you become when you come out of a prayer closet and you just touched heaven? I know how confident I come out. I'm ready to kick me some devils. Amen? Bring them on. I'm ready. I don't know how it happens, but I'll go in weak and feeble and come out strong, because in prayer, there's a valuable power that comes into the believer's life, a confidence that knows that everything's all right because I've just been alone with God. It's not by publicity. No, it's by prayer. My grandmother was driving by the church. They didn't publicize it in the paper. She was driving by the church and they were just having a prayer meeting. And the Holy Ghost jumped in her car and told her, they're praying for you. And such conviction flooded my grandmother's heart that she ends up getting saved off that one moment, just driving by the church. It's everything by prayer. Some of your family members aren't going to get in because we have some special thing. They're going to get in because you pray them in. You pray them in. Amen? Everybody wants the pastor to pray them in. You pray them in. It's not by publicity. No, it's not by social media. It's not by money. It's not, no. And it's not everything by committee either. Well, if we get a committee together, we can solve these issues that we have. So let's form a committee, and we'll get together and we'll powwow. We'll get our brains, your brain, my brain. We'll solve these issues. What we're trying to do is accomplish in the flesh what began in the spirit. We cannot accomplish in the flesh what the Spirit of God has birthed inside of us. Some of the greatest problems that we'll ever face as a church is not going to be overcome because we built a committee to solve it, or because the board intervened. It'll be because the church got on its knees and prayed and said, Father, we need you to interrupt this situation, God. We need you to divinely come down and do something. It's not by committee. It's by prayer. It's not by board meetings. It's by prayer. It's not by the pastoral staff, but it's by prayer. And when the church prays, she's never more mighty than when she prays, because what a committee can't solve, and what a pastoral staff can't solve, and what a board can't solve, the Holy Spirit can fix in one moment. I love what Vance Havner said. He said, committee is a company of the incompetent, chosen by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. That's a committee. A.W. Tozer said, I'm for one more committee. A committee to abolish all other committees. Because it's not everything by committee, but everything by prayer. Dear saint, when you're on your knees, you're never taller than that moment. When you're crying out to God, you're never more powerful than that moment. When you pray, you cannot be defeated. You hear me? When you pray, you cannot be defeated. I have never seen a praying man backslide. I have never seen a praying man quit. I have never seen a praying man come into a place of such discouragement that they're just done with God altogether. I quit. I'm running. I'm not doing anything. Because a praying man doesn't understand how to quit. Because when they're on their knees, they're constantly receiving strength here. When they're falling apart over there, they go down on their knees and they get strength over here and they get back over there. I've had to work with some devils. How many have had to work with some devils? I've had to work right next to people who were watching me like a hawk, who their number one goal in life was to attack me because I was a Christian. Belittle me, ridicule me, mock me, make fun of me. I was the punchline when everybody got together and started drinking and having a fuss and acting like sinners. And here I am, the one guy sitting there going, I ain't touching that junk. Oh, you're too holy for us. I became the punchline for all of their jokes and all of that. And you know how I received strength to deal with the criticism and the ridicule and the mockery? I received the strength to deal with it in prayer. And guess what? A holy boldness came on me, and I would start preaching while they were doing their foolishness, and I just started heaping the conviction on them, and it felt real good. Amen? It's not by committee, publicity, social prestige, money, but it's everything by prayer. And listen, it is not by knowledge either. Great revivals miscarriage to intellectualism. I said great revivals miscarriage to intellectualism. Well, if we could get smarter about this thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so simple a 5-year-old can understand it, but yet so deep and profound that the intellectual thinker is lost in the depths of his word. It is powerful in all aspects of life. And so great revivals have miscarried to intellectualism because they got out of the prayer closet and they started thinking. You can think your way out of a prayer closet too, you know. And we're not going to accomplish everything because we know something. I've got books on my shelf in there to tell me what I need to know to have a bigger church. This is what you need to do. You do A, B, C, and D, and it equals E. It doesn't, right, Brother Schultz? None of that stuff works. You want to know what works? Whoa! Did you feel the epiphany? Because I did. The light just turned on. It's by prayer, not by knowledge. It doesn't matter what you know. It's who you know. Amen? I said it's who you know. And if you know Jesus, you've got it all. And listen, you may be smarter than me, but I know him who knows all things. Amen? I could sit at the realm of all the intellectual thinkers and even look smart because I got him on my back who knows all things. My Bible tells me I don't even need to worry about what I'm going to say because he'll tell me what to say the very hour that I'm supposed to say it because he'll give it to me through prayer. Hallelujah. It's not by knowledge, committee, publicity, social prestige, or money, but by prayer. It's not by compromise either. Well, why don't we just try to get along? The church does not get along with the world. And the world does not belong in the church like that. The world comes into the church and gets saved, and they're no longer the world. This is a transformation station. Hello, somebody. In this place, you get transformed from who you are to a new you in Jesus Christ. This isn't a place of compromise. Well, let's see how close we get to the world and still be a little like Jesus. No, 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 no. Heavens no. And the people who do that, they don't pray at all. Because you cannot skate or skim the coats of the world and think you're going to make it and that's going to be perfect in God's eyes, because God saved you from the world. And he cleansed you of all your sins, not so that you can dabble in them again, play in them again, but so that you could be more like his son. And through prayer, you learn the art of not compromising. But today we compromise at every end because people don't pray. Compromise is everywhere, and especially in the pulpits of America. We preach watered-down words of encouragement just to make people feel good. This is not a feel-good station. It's a transformation station. God wants to transform you into the image of his son. He wants to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, not an old you, renewed, a better you, 5 steps to a better you, 12 steps to a more successful you. None of that foolishness. A brand new you. You were going this way, but the Holy Spirit picked you up, turned you around, and now you're going this way. That's what I'm talking about. There's no compromise in this. I'm not trying to get along with the world. I'm trying through prayer to get as close to Jesus as I can and still be here on this earth. Amen. It's our job to get close to Jesus. Our job as Christians to pray, not compromise. So it's not by compromise, but by everything. Put that scripture up there one more time for me real fast. But be anxious for me, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything, everything. Touch your neighbor and say everything. Everything, everything by prayer. Everything. What do I do? Pray. How do I make it? Pray. How am I going to overcome? Pray. How am I going to get victory? Pray. How can I lay down the sins of my past? Pray. How can I let go of the things that are holding on to me? Pray. How am I going to get my children in the church? Pray. How am I going to see God move in my life? Pray. The answer is simple. It's just pray. Now listen. No one can take your place in your prayer closet. I cannot take your place. I cannot pray for you. I cannot pray in your behalf to God. You can pray. Now listen, I can pray to God for you. Lay my hands on you and pray for you. The Bible teaches that plain and clear. But as it comes to your personal prayer, I can't pray for you. Like that. So God isn't, I'm not going to fall on my knees and say, Brother Phil, I'm praying for Brother Phil today. I'm in proxy, Lord, for Phil today. He couldn't pray, so I'm praying for him. No, it doesn't work like that. God expects you to pray. The Bible says, when you pray, it doesn't say if you pray. When you pray, and he gives commands in Matthew chapter 5 of prayer. He gives certain things and then he expounds on what it means to pray and the beauty of prayer and how you should pray. We'll talk about some of those things. But I can't take your place. You've got to pray. Listen, if you come and ask me to pray for your loved ones, the first thing I should ask you is how long have you prayed for them? And how much have you been toiling over them in prayer? How much have you been toiling over them in prayer? Because you're going to be more effective in prayer for your family than I will even ever be. Because you're moved by them. And the Bible tells us that our high priest is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He is moved by what moves us. So if you go to God in prayer, listen, you could pray for my brother, but it isn't going to be anything like me praying for my brother. Matter of fact, when I pray for my brother, I began to intercede in a way that you could never intercede for him because of the love I have for that man and the love I have for him. You cannot pray for my dad like I can pray for my dad. I can pray for my dad. And when I pray for my dad, I touch heaven for my dad. And when I touch heaven for my brother, I touch heaven. I mean, I pray. You can't reach him like that. But you have loved ones that you love just as much as I love my brother and my dad, and you can touch heaven for them. I cannot take place in that matter. You have to pray. You have to pray. Prayer is the key to God's power. Prayer is the key to God's power. If you're in ministry at all, you should already know this. This is elementary, my dear Watson. Amen? This is elementary. That the Christian who works for God must pray. Because you're never going to accomplish anything for God unless you pray. And if you think you can do it in the arm of the flesh, you should get out of the ministry. Because you'll accomplish nothing for God in your own merits and work. But if you fall on your knees in prayer and you start crying out to God, you're going to find a power that unlocks in your life. All of a sudden, you'll pray for people and the power of God will be there. You'll be ministering to people and the power of God will be there. You'll be praying for those people that you minister to and the power of God will be there. You'll go to places in prayer that you've never been. Some of you have never even touched the realm of intercessory prayer because you haven't prayed in a place where you love something so much that you cried and you cried until you just moaned and said, oh God, move on their behalf. You haven't come to that place because you haven't prayed to the place. Prayer is the key to God's power. Now let me conclude my message with this. Put the scripture back up there again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We love this scripture. We love verse 7. We quote it all the time in Christianity. And the peace of but that passeth all understanding. How many have heard it quoted? I quote it all the time. It's one of my favorite scriptures. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. But you got to understand that this scripture, verse 7, is promised to the person who prays. The peace of God is yours in prayer. In prayer. Not in money. Not in prestige, not in publicity, not in committees, no. The peace of God is yours in prayer. The songwriter said, oh, what peace we often forfeit because we have not taken our needs to God. We try to gather with people and solve our problems. Well, I'm going to go tell the pastor. Why don't you tell Jesus first? Well, I'm going to go and tell my mother or my father. I'm going to go and tell some natural sibling what is going on. Why don't you get on your knees and cry out to God again and pray like you've prayed before and ask God to intervene and the peace of God will come your way. Everyone wants the peace of God without the prayer. Without the time where you're just alone, just you and God. We were building this building. I'm closing. Honey, come to the piano. We were working so hard. And all I remember was exhaustion. I went from one exhausted moment to another. I was so tired that in the mornings when I would endeavor to wake up earlier to pray, I couldn't because I was too tired. You know what I'm talking about? I know you've been there. And I would be hammering nails, me and Brother Tony and people working. Too many people worked. And I'd be hammering nails and I would pray and say, God, don't let this house be built in vain. Because if your glory isn't there, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. And I remember nobody was here. Brother Tony had gone home. Brother Gerald had gone home. And I was here waiting for the next shift to show up for the evening time to work. And I was standing somewhere in the center, right here by Brother Fred, kind of right there by you, Brother Fred. I was standing right there in the center. And I realized I was alone. Nobody was here. Just me and stud walls. And I said, oh God, it's just me and you. And just when I said it's me and you, the Spirit of God filled this house. And I stood there and I wept in the presence of God, saying, oh, there you are. There you are. How I've longed to be with you today. Just take the moment, God, and let me be alone with you. And all of that exhaustion went away. All of that tired mentality went away. And a refreshing of God's Spirit touched my body. Because he knew I needed a touch. I did not ask him for it. I was just glad he was there. And he touched me because he knew I needed it. I had peace that day like none other. I went home, and when I laid my head down on the pillow that night, I said, "Oh Lord, it's just me and you. And I love you. Just me and you." You see, the power of the Christian life is found in prayer. None of us got saved until we prayed. And you'll receive nothing else from God until you do pray. Until you do pray. But when you cry out to the Lord, he hears your cry. He hears your cry.